Thank you, Xavier. Oh, Jesus. It's so awesome that he gives us little tastes of eternity now just to keep us going, you know? Wow, if that's anything what heaven's like, and so much more than that, right? Oh, thank you, Jesus. The one verse of that song says, David knew there was something more than just the ark of his presence, right? There's so many people I know for myself, there was so many years of my life that were spent. I just knew there was something more, you know? And sometimes we're critical to people that are on drugs or on alcohol or out in the world, and they're at least they're trying to satisfy whatever that is, that hunger that's there, that something more that they know is there. That void was placed there by the Lord to draw us. It says that we might grope in the darkness and at least find him. There's that hunger. There's something in us that's looking for something. And so we've got to be careful that we're not too critical of people. That they're searching. They're looking. So let's just pray them in and let's, you know, help them get on track. But it's so important to have hunger. And, wow. Now I got to talk about, it was pretty clever that last, we weren't planning on doing everything from Rain Down On and that I Am Free song. We're singing that. I said, all right, well, I'm going to do the offering in a couple minutes and we're going to see how free people really are. Because we're jumping around and everything, that's awesome. And yet somehow the word that God gave me to share tonight talks about how we have to mix everything together. We can't have the picture that he gave me. Let me start with that is, you know, if you're in an airplane flying up, let's say down the East Coast, all right, and you fly, you're coming up and you get to where New York State begins. You can see the Hudson River. Well, from up in the air, you can't see where Pennsylvania starts and New York starts and Ohio starts. You can't see all those separations between states, all right? It's just trees and rivers, and it's just this vast countryside of topography. There's nothing that you look at from an aerial view, from up above. You don't see those barriers and those divisions that in our minds, we think New York State and pretty much most of us have like this little shape in our mind. We can see it. We think New York State, we see a shape. We saw it on a license plate or on a map or maybe in a puzzle as we learned our states and capitals, right? From a very young age, we get a puzzle mentality of the way nations work and the way states work and the way there's certain things you do at breakfast that you don't do at lunch, and there's certain things at lunch you don't eat for dinner, and there's all these separations. We have so much segregation in our lives, even from a very young age, and I feel like what God's saying in the spirit, we have to stop trying to separate our job, our money, our material things, the stuff that we would say happens to our natural body, the things we experience with our five senses. We continue, for those of us that are, based on the freedom we saw here tonight, I'm probably just preaching to the back wall, but there's still a need for an understanding that it's all those things that have to come into one place. And the scripture I want to read is Ephesians 1, verse 7, starting at verse 7. I'm going to go ahead and start. That's okay with people. Starts out, in him. I want to quickly jump down to the end of verse 10. That's where we're going to end. Everybody see the last two words of verse 10? In him. Just think about everything that we're about to read between those two phrases and see if you can catch in the spirit what I'm talking about when it comes to things of the natural and things of the spirit. It says, in him, it's talking about Jesus Christ, our Messiah, we have redemption through his blood. How much redemption? The forgiveness of sins. And what level were our sins forgiven? According to the riches of his grace. How many know that's pretty good forgiveness? Your sins are pretty well forgiven if he forgave them according to the riches of his grace and not according to our performance and our best attempt to be good. All right? Which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that, you ready for the mystery revealed to us? The mystery is this, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times, he might gather together in one all things, in Christ Jesus, both which are in heaven and which are on earth in him. Both what's in heaven and what's on earth. Therefore, if the idea in God's heart, the mystery that he has arranged the circumstances to see it happen in the fullness of what Jesus Christ did, his purposes, one of the main purposes was so that we would have no longer a separation between what is natural and what is supernatural, but that everything that we put our hands to would be gathered in him, in Jesus Christ. And therefore, our job, our way of earning money, our vehicles, everything that we think of maybe as a headache to us, no matter what it is, whether it's other people, anything related to our relationships and anything we experience with our five senses, all that stuff, his intention is to bring all of that into the kingdom in him, in Jesus Christ. It's really radical. I don't want to miss the point of what's being said here. It's that it really doesn't matter if you're changing a baby diaper or if you're talking to your child or if you're reading a Bible story or whatever you're doing, even if you're just eating lunch. If you're doing it in the awareness that you are in Christ, you are in him in that moment, that's spiritual. That's a spiritual thing that you're doing. When you give something material, money, we heard from Vaughn this morning very clearly, money is inanimate. It's just a thing. It's an item. It's something. When we bring that into the kingdom, in him, in Jesus, we have now created something with that material that is now, it's no longer material. It's immaterial. It's invisible. Jesus said, lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven. Right? That's not just future. That's not just, let's go to another scripture. I was thinking I could skip over it, but I realized that that's not going to work. It's probably just one page away. It's Galatians 6. Starting in verse 6. It should just be a page or two previous. Let's start in verse 7. Chapter 6, verse 7. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. That's usually the point that we're interested in terms of giving. But I want to go a little further, and I want to recognize something here. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. Now, I'm copying what Vaughn does to the word that in the verse 7. And I'm applying it to the word will. Let me read it again. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. He who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. The word will, does everybody know that's future tense? When you see the word will and you're studying grammar, that's future. That's future tense. When you sow a seed, you don't immediately reap the harvest, right? There's something coming. It will come according to this promise of the Lord. Verse 9, and let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall. It's another way of saying we will, okay? It's future. We will reap if we do not lose heart. Now, I don't want to dwell too much on if we do not lose heart and imply that there's a way that we can lose what we've planted, but there is a way we can lose what we've planted, and that's not what I'm going to focus on. What I want to focus on is that it says, let us not grow weary while doing good, okay? So back to my point about everything that we lay up in heaven, it's not just for future, okay? Because if it was just for future, we would be dead at the point which we got to it, right? And at that point, what do we know about the kingdom of heaven? There's no sickness, there's no fatigue, there's no anything that we remember as negative from this earth. It's all good, okay? It's all in his presence and in his glory. And therefore, if it's telling us, then in order to make sure that we don't miss out on our reward, that we need to not grow weary while doing good, that tells me that there's a piece of what we're sowing into the eternal kingdom that is available to us now by faith. It's available to us now by faith. It's not just, yes, we will live with the eternal benefit of what we have laid up in heaven forever. Absolutely. But you have to wonder, if we're going to spend eternity with the Lord and we're in his glorious presence, what exactly are we going to need? Yes, there's an element that will be used for that. I'm not saying I have all the answers to this. I'm just saying let's think about it in a minute and not minimize what's available to us now. A lot of what we're doing by laying it up in heaven isn't for after we die only. It's so that when things get tough, when there is no system to rely on, when there is no person to say, hey, can I borrow $50? I'm strapped. I need to get a meal. When those people aren't there, when that doesn't exist anymore, you can begin to draw on what you've laid up outside of this world, above and beyond everything. It's a reality. We actually have access to our eternal treasure now as his stewards. If we have access to his eternal goodness and everything that he has purchased through Jesus Christ, if we have access to that, you think he's not going to give us some return on what we've laid up? He's going to do it. So if we're faithful in the material things, he's going to be faithful and reward us in the spiritual things. And this, I want to present this in a way, we're not looking for a big offering tonight. I'm not trying to say, well, you need to hear what I'm saying and drag this out for 15 minutes just so we can try to get a bigger offering. That's not at all what this is about. It's about what I believe God showed me is that there's a lot of generous people, but that doesn't mean that they're getting a return. It says, my people perish for lack of knowledge, okay? Not generosity. There's a lot of people that are very wealthy, and they're very generous, and they're going to hell because they've never embraced Jesus Christ. They've never dealt with the sin issue in their heart, okay? It's not just about being generous, and too often I think we just skim over and figure, oh, I put my bit in. I did my thing. No. Respect what you're doing with that money. Get a full awareness of it. Allow the word. Study the word for what's in here about money and sowing and reaping. There's so much in here. And it's that revelation that can give you the confidence and the peace to go through the hard times and not always be like, oh, no, did I give enough? Did I not? Because if it comes by revelation, you'll have the peace in the middle of all that. You won't look back and be like, oh, I should have held on to that 50. You know, I shouldn't have put it in the offering. You know, look, now I'm paying for it. Oh, no. If that's your attitude, you're just giving out of you feel like it's the right thing to do, and you're not going to get the reward that you think you might be getting for that. You've got to do it in knowledge, in faith, in understanding. It can't be just a religious thing. That's my point I'm trying to make. I hope I'm getting it through without sounding condemning in any way, because that's not what this is about. This is about having an understanding about why we do the stuff we do as Christians, right? There's certain things that we do that they're for a reason, and it's because of what's revealed to us in his word. It's not just a good idea to raise money for Steve, as much as we appreciate him and as much as just so everyone's aware, this offering will go to Steve Smith Ministries tonight. Even though he's away, it's important for us to support him, and it's important that he gets to spend some time with his wife and see his family from Australia. They're coming up to England and are going to share some time there. It's awesome. I also want to look, I don't want to belabor this, but I just felt like these scriptures really tied together in a way that I'm hoping it's sinking in for somebody that's on the fence with why it is that we're always talking about. I mean, if you think about it, it's pretty radical. We talk about, we take an offering at every meeting. You know, for someone coming in from the outside that doesn't understand what church is or why we're doing what we're doing, it's pretty easy for them to think, oh, these guys are just all about money. It is about money, but it's about you getting blessed. It's about you understanding and applying the principles that are written here. And it's not just some good idea that we hope works. This is something that Vaughn has walked out. I walk out. There's many people in this church that have lived the lifestyle of giving and tithing and sowing, even in famine. And we're living the benefits of it now. You know, I'm in business for myself. We have never been as busy as we've been the past 2 years. We're backlogged probably 2 years worth of work. It's just, I tell people that and they're like, what? What is it? I'm in construction. You know, we don't do new construction, you know, so in that way it's understandable, but it's just the way that it works. And I can't say I'm surprised. It's just when you do what says here, we need to expect that what it says is going to happen is going to happen. And, you know, it's okay to be like, wow, God, that's great. We're going to see that on the video tonight when we, after the offering, we're going to watch Rodney. He's going to open for our ministry team, which I thought was a pretty good honor that he shared with us. He's going to open by DVD for our ministry team to do ministry, and that's why I'm not telling any stories about any faith stories about money, because his is going to take the cake, and I'm not going to compete with that. But in terms of the scripture and the truth of why all this stuff works, all right, this isn't a lottery ticket. This isn't something where you drop it in the bag and you hope this time it's going to work, and I'm going to get a phone call, and I'm going to be one of those testimonies you see on TBN where, oh, I put in $10 and I got a car next week, and all things that happen to people, and they get all excited. That's not what this is. That happens, and that's awesome, but the bottom line is there's a foundation behind why faithful stewardship of God's money works, and that's what this is about. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And I need to read this because we finished in Galatians. It says, you know, if you do not lose heart, right? That was the clincher. If we stay in faith about our money and what we've given, then we're going to reap. We will reap. Verse 16, chapter 4, verse 16 in 2 Corinthians. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, there's no point denying what's going on in the economy and what's going on in our nation and all. You know, we're not turning a blind eye to that and ignoring the fact that it's happening. But I'm personally ignoring the fact that that's happening. I'm pressing into what God's doing because his finances and where I've placed my treasure is unaffected by that. It sounds rude and it sounds like, oh, you don't care. You don't. The truth is the truth, and it sets people free. And if you're living in the truth, you're going to be free, as promised, from what's going on. So, therefore, we do not lose heart, even though it would be very easy right now. If you're just looking at what's going on in the outward man, which is perishing, you could very easily lose heart. Yet, the inward man is being renewed. Present tense, right? We've been talking about future tense. The inward man is being renewed. It's a continuous present action, whatever you want to call it. Okay? It's an event that is ongoing, renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us more, a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. I'd like to just say that together because as I read this, I read it a few times and I was just like, what? Let me read the first part of verse 17 and then you, when I get to the word and it says eternal weight of glory, everybody just with a nice sound, say those words, okay? Eternal weight of glory. Let me start. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Say that again. One more time. Did anybody feel that at the last time? Weight of glory? What does that mean? A measurable amount of glory? Far more exceeding and eternal. That's beautiful. My personal feeling is that when we give and lay up treasure, it's converted into God's, his currency is glory. That's what they do, right? They fall down, glory, 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 holy, 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 right? I mean, what's going to stand in the presence of God? What's going to hold up to the fire of his presence? it's glory. We're going to have weights of glory. And here's the clincher, which is kind of what follows from Galatians. Verse 18, while. Now, I don't want to be too teachy with this, but I'm going to have to be because that's in my nature to be that way. While. What does the word while mean? It indicates simultaneous occurrence, action, whatever you want to call it, right? While, you know, I was watching TV while I was on the phone. You know, it's two things happening at the same time. So here's the key. While this is happening up here, the inward man is being renewed day by day, right? Our light affliction, regardless of what that is, whether it's our finances, our health, our relationships, whatever those afflictions are, it's working for us. We're not doing it. Our situation is doing it for us. It's producing the weight for us. Okay? But the key is while. While. What's happening at the same time as this light affliction, this momentary affliction that's building up this weight of glory? What is our part? Okay? This is what's happening. Our light affliction is working this eternal weight of glory. But what's happening simultaneously? What's the while part? While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. Now, when's the last time somebody saw something that wasn't seen? No? No, I figured there'd be somebody. At least Brian, no? Because my question was going to be, well, how do you know you saw it? That's okay. I hadn't thought of that. You know how you can, you don't, there's only one way to do it. It's faith. How else can you see what is unseeable if you don't have faith? We read through this and we say that we live our lives according to the scripture, and yet we have to wrestle with some of these things that are so radical to the natural mind. And I wonder if it's because we're not diving into these and wrestling with these spiritual truths that we get hung up on little things in the natural about, well, I don't understand why this is happening. I don't understand about this. And what did they mean when they said that? And people get offended over a little word or this or that. It's like, let's not get too hung up on what's rational. We're talking about the seeing things that are unseen. And we're commanded to do it. If we want to reap that eternal weight of glory, it says, while we do not look at the things which are seen, but at things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary. The things which are not seen are eternal. So here we are. We're taking what we have in our hands and what we could spend in the currency of this natural realm, and we're putting it someplace by faith. You know, who knows that the offering bag doesn't go out the back door and then just mysteriously go up into heaven. It's by faith. You have to have faith, right? You have to have trust in the leaders, the people that are spending that money, the people that are investing that money in the kingdom, right? It's all connected to faith. By faith, you're putting that in, and it's being translated to an eternal account on your behalf. If that's not true, that's what Jesus said. He said, do it, lay it up. And the final conclusion I want to make is that that's a tool for us. When he says, lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven, he's talking about a tool, because the second part of that is, wherever your treasure is, there your heart will be also, right? So if you're struggling with stuff and relationships and things in the natural, it's because your treasure's down here. It's not until your treasure is outside of this realm, up here someplace, where all this stuff can get wacky. It's okay, my treasure is safe. What really matters to me is safe. And that's why, parents, you have to give your children to the Lord. You have to, by faith, in your heart. No, you don't build a separate house for them and give them to God. But by faith, you trust their well-being and their safekeeping, their health, their strength, their insights. They're being sheltered from the prince and power of the air. You have to entrust all that to the Lord by faith. Then they're untouchable. They're above what's going on down here, whether it's persecution that we're going to face or the collapse of our society. Whatever it is that this world's headed to, our children and our finances and everything that's valuable to us, we better make sure that we've given it to the Lord and that we put it in a safe place. That's a tool, because what happens is now our heart follows that. So now, instead of being bogged down in the stuff that's got our whole country bogged down and it's got the world bogged down, namely the economy or wars or terrorism or whatever it is, instead of being bogged down by that, we're not. And it's not a case of, oh, we don't care what's going on. Our hearts are grieved. The heart of Jesus is grieved over the destruction and everything that's happened. That's not his plan. It's happening, but it's not his first plan. He will use everything to work together for good, but it's not his plan. Terrorist attacks and planes going into that's not his plan. We need to make sure we're clear on that. But he will use those things to his glory. So this is a tool to get our hearts outside of the realm and the way things can change so quickly. And I want to say about a tool is, think of it as a piece of workout equipment. This might be it's not a stretch. It's like a piece of workout equipment, right? It's not, when you ride the exercise cycle or you go on the treadmill, that's the tool, right? That's the tool to help you get fit, right? That tool, that treadmill does not benefit from you pounding away on it for an hour. Or that bicycle doesn't benefit. There's no benefit to the tool, right? But you know it's the right thing to do, so you're doing it. You use the tool because you want the results, right? Now also, is it the doctor's benefit who told you, you better get in shape, your blood pressure's up, blah, blah, whatever the issues are, you maybe had an accident, a sports injury, and the doctor says, you better get on there and strengthen up that knee, that ankle, whatever it is. Is it to his benefit that you're on that machine using that tool to get strong again? No. And so we have to ask ourselves, this tool of giving, this tool of sacrificial giving that God's given us in order to get our hearts out of this world and get them onto eternal valuable things, it's for our good. He wants what's best for us. So, yeah, in a way, he does benefit. But he has everything. He doesn't need our money. He doesn't need anything that we have to give him. I mean, in the book of Acts, Paul was addressing a group of people, and he said, you know, God, as if he needed anything. You know, nothing made with man's hands is something that he's puts value in. It's not. That's not the point. As if he had need of anything. He doesn't need anything. He's God. But we need to use the tools. We have to use the equipment, and we have to, for our own good, and for the, so that we can have peace in our heart when things get crummy. That's what it's really all about. And this applies, the reason I wanted to bring this message, this is not just about money. This is about your health. This is about your relationships. It's about every area of your life. We have to get our hearts, and the primary tool to do that is by laying up treasure in heaven, where it's outside the reach of the one that comes to steal, kill, and destroy. So if we have ushers tonight, if you guys could come forward. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, we just thank you for understanding hearts, Lord, as Solomon prayed for understanding heart. That we wouldn't just do things blindly or out of ignorance or just out of ritual or habit, but that we would do things with an understanding that if we just obey your principles and your word, that we would see the fruit multiplied back to us, that we would walk in your provision and in the prosperity that you alone can provide for us, Lord. Father, we give tonight according to the generous spirit that you've placed within us. We thank you that you will bless and multiply everything that is given tonight back to the people who have given in faith. And Lord, for those that don't quite have the faith for it, Lord, that you would even just bless them and increase their faith, that they would be willing to take a step out and begin to receive by faith the things which are unseen, the truths that are outside of our ability to understand. Because we know them, and in believing them, we honor you, and we give credit to your holy name. In that name of Jesus Christ, we ask these things, and we thank you for the blessing of God which makes us rich and adds no sorrow with it. In Jesus' name, amen. Go ahead. So we're going to get ready to cue up our main event. We got to get the lights down. And at the end, there will be ministry time. So just be prepared and be allowing the Lord to prepare your heart.
What do you think? I'll ask Pastor. If he says we'll do it now on Thursday, what do you think, Pastor? Whatever you say, now or Thursday, I'll follow you.
Go ahead, go ahead.
Do it now. You know, I shared that story on Sunday night about our daughter Kelly. And for those that were not here Sunday night, I'll briefly just share with you. On Christmas morning, the 25th of December of this last year, she died in my arms. 18-year-long battle with a lung disease. And God had really touched her and preserved her for 18 long years. She nearly died every year. She nearly died when she was 11 months, nearly died when she was 3 years of age. And then, of course, we moved to the United States, and every year was critical. And I don't want to get into it, you know, the whole story. You can get the tape from Sunday night if you want to get it. And I actually share it in that series on running the heavenly race. But Kelly went home in the early hours of Christmas morning, 4:37, when her spirit left her body, and she went home to be with Jesus. How many know that when that happens, your whole life changes? I mean, just half of you just leaves the earth. And we'd been in a long battle for her life, and especially the last number of years, she suffered greatly. We never did tell people, you know, publicly all the stuff that we went through with her. But all I can say is, of course, we know where she is. She's with the Lord. You know, I think the dumbest thing you can tell somebody who's had a loved one that's been gone on is tell them, oh, well, they're with Jesus, because that's not the point. We knew where she was. The fact of the matter, we weren't with him, you know, physically. So, you know, tell me something I don't know, you know. Amen. People come say, well, we know where she is. She's with Jesus. And you want to lay hands on them, you know, like it's a revelation you don't know. And anyway, so we built a home in 93, back in the last century. We built a home. It was a 3,600 square foot home in a gated community on lakes. And a very nice place. Very, I mean, basically, we moved in 94 and kind of outgrew it in 95. And just, you know, that's where we've lived ever since. And we were always talked about building another home and getting another place to stay. And anyway, we were just so busy with two meetings a day, 6 days a week, 46 weeks of the year. We just never had time to even, and really too tired to even decide, you know, what do we want to do? How many know building a home, it takes a lot of planning and there's a lot of disagreements and agreements and, you know. And so we had looked and looked, but could never find anything that we felt was the right one. We always felt a, just a check in our heart and our spirit. But anyway, when Kelly died, I said to my wife, I said, look, I'm going to find another house. And I said, I really don't care where we live. In actual fact, if I don't find a house, we'll just go stay in a hotel. I cannot pull up to this house, because there's every remembrance of Kelly here. Her car was parked outside the house. And, you know, my oldest daughter was married and she moved out of the house. And, you know, we have a grandbaby with her and she now lives in Africa. So, you know, they've gone and then now Kelly's gone. So we've got Kenneth, my son, turns 17 next year. And so, you know, suddenly you go from three kids 18 months ago to one. That's a, like a real shocker. You know what I'm talking about. It's one thing when they get married and they're around you, or they get married, one gets married and goes to Africa, the other gets married to Jesus and goes to heaven, you know. So you have to deal with all that. And so I said to Adonica, I said, I'm going to find a house. I don't care if it's not right. If we get to the place and we find that this is not, you know, whatever, we're just going to get a house. And I found a house just up the road from where we stayed. It was in a gated community on a golf course where I'm a member there at their club and play golf there. And it was about 300 yards from the clubhouse. The house had been standing open for 1 year. It had just been standing open and a very nice house. And it was about 4,700 square foot. And I said, I can live here for the next 30 years. This is fine, you know. And I was so happy I found the house so quickly. I mean, it was just like within a week, found the house and everything. But now I had this dream, and I'm going to tell you this dream. It was a little wild, but I'm going to tell you anyway, because I told you I'm going to share some personal things with you. And anyway, here goes. I had this dream that somehow we found ourselves. I found myself president of the United States. Now, don't laugh, because I was, first of all, shocked about it. How did we even get to be president? We weren't even running. We didn't. No. No, listen. We weren't even running. Who voted for us? What about the ministry? What are we going to do now? How did this even happen? And, you know, the whole. But then it wasn't about that. The whole dream was not about the presidency, but it was about us moving in the White House. So then I remember talking to my wife. We're moving in the White House, and it's so big. The house is so big. Now, we've been talking about strategizing for nations to be shaken and going after. When Kelly died in my arms, I vowed 100 million souls and to put $1 billion into world missions in the next 10 years. So we're talking about some very big things here. We're not talking about playing tiddlywinks down at the Women's Auxiliary meeting. You know, we're talking about seeing nations shaken. And in the light of what I've just read to you out of Deuteronomy 28, okay. So when I put the offer in on this house, 4,700 square foot house, put the offer in. Sunday morning, I preached a message, and I'm going to preach Thursday night. You do not want to miss this message. You don't want to miss it. You want to be here Thursday night. I'm telling you right now, Every time I preach this message, something major happens. Something major happens. In actual fact, I'm in the process of planning a 20-city tour to take this message to the greater body of Christ because people need to hear this. And it's involving you and God and His end time plan and purpose. So you don't want to miss Thursday night. I'm just going to tell you right now, if you miss any other night, do not miss. Even if you miss tonight. Because some people will be here and they'll miss it. You know, they'll... So we put the offering in this house. 3 hours later, they called up to say the house is gone. It's gone. So I said, well, did they better our offer? No. They offered the same price and the house was taken. So my son looked at me and said, Dad, that's our house. I said, well, son, I mean, obviously the Lord's got something else. He said, well, should we pray about it? I said, I'm not even going to pray about it. I said, just leave it. You know, just let's leave it. And so the next night, Adonik and myself and Kenneth went out and make a long story short, we ended up pulling into Starbucks. Somehow our car just found itself into Starbucks. It's just kind of there. The car has a mind of its own, just drives you into Starbucks. And she came out with a newspaper, and I read this advert in the paper. Now, when the Lord blesses you, it can be through a misprint in a newspaper. Everybody say a misprint in the newspaper. This is what the advert read. And I didn't believe it when I read it, and you wouldn't believe it when I tell you what it is. Okay. The advert read, 20,000 square foot house in the middle of a forest, river running through it, and the price was $1,008,000. But it's on 25 acres. So I said to my wife, that's impossible. A 20,000 square foot house would be about $6 million. I mean, this must be because of the acreage. Obviously, they put one too many zeros on it. You know, $1 million for 25 acres, that's probably what it's got, a river running through it, it's forest. So that's where the misprint is. And this will be great. We can get 25 acres. I'll knock him down in the price. You know, I never pay what they advertise. I always deal. You know, that's how I do. Amen. And so I'll deal with him. We'll knock the price down. I'll get the land. We'll build a house. And then you'll be happy. I'll be happy because you'll get what you want. You know, we're not going to end up with some place we don't want. So it's probably 2,000 square foot. I mean, it has to be. It can't be for 20,000 square foot for 1,008,000. That's, first of all, who in their right mind is going to build a 20,000 square foot house? Number one. And then why sell it for $1 million? It's probably worth about six. So anyway, we make an appointment to go see the guy. And we go there. We got the van loaded up, Kenneth, myself, and Adonica. And we drive in through the forest. And we come in. Now, what I'm about to tell you, as I tell you this, you're going to think I'm making it up. By the time I get to halfway through, you're going to think I'm really stretching it. By the time I get to the end, you're going to think I really exaggerated and told a big story here. But what I tell you is the truth. So we come in through this forest, and as we come around the corner, I'm looking, and I can see this building, I mean, because you have to try to make it out through the trees. And as we come through, I said, oh, no. Because here's this 3.5-story building with these 4 huge white columns. And so I'm driving in now. I said to Donick and Kenneth, okay, there's a mistake. There is a mistake. It's like, nah, you know, there's a mistake. This is all wrong. The advert is wrong. Something's wrong with this. This place is not even a mansion, it's a palace. It's just beyond anything you could even imagine. So I said, what we'll do, we go in there, we'll just be nice to the people, and we will find a way to just excuse ourselves, and then we will go off down the road, and we won't say about anything about this to anybody, okay? So we come, we get into the house, and we meet this couple. This guy is Sicilian, he's Italian, he's Catholic. Okay, he's not a believer. He told me he wasn't a believer. He actually said to me, you know you'll get me converted when you baptize me in that river down there. But he's a top attorney and a ruthless attorney, has never lost a case in 30 years. Now, this is 6 weeks after my daughter dies. You don't go looking for a place like this. We're just looking for another place to stay. So I just put the house out of my mind. I mean, there's no ways I'm going to get this place. I mean, forget about it. So we start talking about Jesus, and we talk about the Crusades, and we talk about the harvest, and we talk about souls, and we talk about nations and signs and wonders, and we talked about Kelly, and they started crying, and then I put Kelly singing on a CD, and then they were really crying, and the power of God filled the room, and I mean, we spent 4 hours with these people, 4 hours, and they adopted us like we were long-lost family, and it was just amazing. And so, oh my. So, I mean, here we are at the end of 4 hours. He says to me, so, well, Reverend, what do you want to do about the house? I said, look, I started laughing. I said, obviously there's a misprint. He said, yeah. He said, there's a misprint, all right. He said, really, it should have said 1.8, but really last week we listed it 3.3, but it's really worth between 5 to 6. And he said, my mother is sick and I have to sell it. We've got to move down to West Palm Beach back to, and I don't really need the money. He says, so what do you want to do about the house? I said, well, I'm really not in the market for a $1.8 million house at this time. So he looked at me. He said, Reverend, I just want to tell you this. This is your house. I said, what do you mean? He said, you know, the church is always reaching out to help the poor and the needy, because we had shared with him what we're doing in the city of Tampa, how we're feeding all those in the inner city, and we've been doing that for years, and all the stuff we're doing around the world, and just relief work, and we have homes for AIDS babies, and I mean, just all the stuff, from Egypt to Turkey, and I mean, all of it, across the Middle East, to the Arctic Circle, to the Outback, all around, you know, talking about these things. He said, the church is always reaching out to the poor, but what about us rich people? He said, there's nobody to help us. He said, we hurting. He said, I have 3,000 clients. And he said, they're all millionaires. And he said, they're hurting. Their marriages are breaking up. He said, Reverend, what we can do is this. We can do a video on your ministry. Then we'll get a limo. We'll pick them up at the airport and bring them to your house. And he said, by the time they're here, they're ready to write out a check to support what you're doing. Now, I'm sitting there going, He said, besides that, he said, I've always wanted to be God's attorney. And he said, I really believe that this is your house. And he said, I also believe that I need to raise $100 million for what you're doing around the world. Now, you know, I think, okay, I'm dreaming now. This is a dream. This is a dream. This can't be happening to me. I mean, basically, he said to me, he said, look, I'm the bank. I don't need the money. I'm the bank. How do you want to do the deal? He said, you know, I'll even help you pay for the place. I mean, basically, this is your house. So now I'm in a state of shock. I said, so he said, what do you want to do? So I said, well, I need to have a few moments by myself. Just, I've got to talk to headquarters. Yeah. So I said to my wife and son, you stay here. And then I went and I took the golf cart. He has his golf cart running around the property. And the property, I'll just tell you a little bit about the property. It has a fishing cabin down on the one side. It's totally surrounded by 200,000 acres of forest on three sides. It's got the river running right through it. Beautiful river. And it's got a helicopter landing pad. It's got an orchard. It's got a little private cemetery. It's got horses and stables and everything. And it's 3.5 stories high, with 5-car garage with a whole 2-bedroom apartment above the garage. And it's got the full basement, the first floor, the second floor, the third floor, and then a bell tower with a porch that you can sit at treetop level looking over the forest with two big greenhouses on either side. So now I've got to go pray. I've got to go pray. Because, listen, let me say this. You can talk about these blessings coming on you and overtaking you. But what do you do when it does? No, You see, I had to get up and repent to my church. I had to get up and told them. I said, I'm your pastor and I don't even know what I'm talking about because I've never seen blessings like this. I didn't even know what I'm talking about. Would you please forgive me? Because I thought I knew what blessing was, but this thing is bigger than anything I've ever seen. And I can tell you about it, but when you come there, you'll still go, no. Because everybody I tell about it, we put the pictures on the screen in the church to show everybody. I mean, you can't hide it. How do I hide it? Put a branch over the roof. And you know what? I made a decision. I'm not going to apologize. I have nothing to do with this. I was not even looking for it. I didn't even want it. My daughter just died. I won 100 million souls. I didn't want that thing. That's when I went down to the river. I'm standing by this river, and there's a rapids, and the rapids are running, and the river's running. And I said, Lord, please, you must talk to me, and you've got to talk to me now. I said, what are you doing? Why are you doing this? Why are you doing this? I didn't even want this. I just wanted another house. I said, the house in town was fine. And I said, you didn't have to give me a river too. And I started weeping. I mean, this river is beautiful. I started weeping uncontrollably. I'm standing there crying like a baby, just weeping at this beautiful river. I said, Lord, what are you doing? Why are you doing this? You've got to tell me. And the voice of the Lord came to me saying, and the Lord said this, I do this because this is the least of what I will do in these last days. This is the least of what I will do in these last days. And he said, if you are afraid to take it now, you will be afraid to take everything else I'm going to put in your hands. And he said, I know that I can trust you with it, that it will not detract one little bit from what your mission is to go after the harvest. And then I said, Lord, but I need something more. I need something more, and here is the purpose. I said, what is the purpose of this house? He said, as you have strategized and you talk about shaking the nations, I will send kings and presidents under its roof. He said, I could not send them to that little house in town because this place is like an embassy. It's very presidential. It's like an embassy. It's an amazing place. I mean, every time we go there, we're just... I mean, you can't come on the property. We live in the bigness of God, the bigness of God. Now, listen, so I knew then that this was not just an accident. I knew that this was not a mistake, but this was by divine purpose. And so I went back to the house. He said, well, what do you want to do? I said, well, I want to move in. And he said, when? I said, 10 days from now. He said, well, that's a little quick. I said, well, I have to. I'm going overseas, and I need to make a move now. And I said, but I want to close in 12 months. And we'll do it like a lease purchase thing. And because it gave me time to fix my other house up and sell it. And then we'll do the deal. He said, no problem. Fine. And, you know, he kind of swallowed and looked at me and kind of reacted and said, well, you're just taking my mansion from me. I mean, you come in here. I don't even know you. And you just come in here and you take the thing from me. You're just taking everything from me. I mean, it was almost like he was disappointed suddenly. I mean, I wasn't the one talking about the place. I was the one telling him I'm, you know, we're not in a position. You know, he's the one telling me I am in the position. Now I'm in the position. He's like a nervous wreck, you know. So he says to me, what are you going to give me? You come in here, you take everything. What are you going to give me? Do you have a boat? So I said, yeah, I have a boat. I said, but I don't want to give the boat away. I said, the boat is not really worth that much. And it took me 7 years to pay it off. And I found out a thing or two about boats. They're not really an investment. And, you know, they're just like a vacuum cleaner to take all your money, you know. And I said, I paid this thing off, and I really want to just keep it. He said, well, I want it. I want your boat. I said, but I don't want to give you my boat. Well, I want your boat. But I don't want to give you my boat. I want your boat. We have the biggest argument about the stinking boat. It's like the whole deal depends upon. I said, look, I'll buy you a new boat. I don't want a new boat. I want your boat. Okay, you can have my boat. Go ahead and just take it. Now, I'm a little upset. Okay, you can just have it. He says, do you have a car? So I said, well, I have a car. My daughter's car. It's a Beetle Bug 2003. It's brand new. It's got 450 miles on it. She drove it before she went home to be with the Lord. And it's paid for. And I said, you can have that. Oh, great. Okay, fine. He gets up, shakes my hand, says, all right, let's walk around the property now. Let's walk around the house. I said, for what? He said, well, we're going to trade off against the boat and the car for the furniture and stuff. I can't take all the stuff with me. What am I going to do with it? He said, the house we're moving into is just my wife and myself. My kids are big now. They're out the house. What am I going to do with all the stuff? I'm going like, I never heard of this before. I mean, So we go into the foyer. Now, the foyer is all marble with the spiral staircase, big chandelier hanging down, you know. And we're walking in, and then we're standing there, and he points at, he says, now, this statue here is worth about $80,000. So I go, okay, all right, time out. He said, what? I said, I just ran out of boats and cars right there. I said, that's it. I said, I haven't even got past the front door, and I'm running out of boats and cars. That's me done. You got the boat, you got the car, I got a statue. That's it. And then I just felt led to say this. I said, I'll tell you what. This is the words that actually came out of my mouth. I looked at him and said, I know I'm taking your mansion from you. I know that. It was evident to me. I said, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. You keep the boat, you keep the car. It's got nothing to do with the house. Absolutely nothing to do with the house. Don't even think about it as something. Just take it as a gift from me. And I said, you take out of the house what you want and leave the rest, and that'll be fine. So he did. The statue's still there. All the furniture upstairs in the bedrooms are still there. The full dining room is still there, which is antique. You can put like 22 people there. With all the paintings. Two horses. And when you go stand at the end of the paddock and call them, they come to you. They come to me like I was the owner all along. In actual fact, when I go out into the paddock, they follow me around like two dogs. You know. He leaves this whole room with a bar because we don't drink. So I turn it into Starbucks. Got my own Starbucks right there. And downstairs, there's like a 50-seat movie theater. And now, the downstairs is not completed, but these are what the rooms were designed for. But let me tell you what really hit me like a sledgehammer when I stood in the basement. He said, now, this room is a secret room. I said, what's that? He said, well, it's a secret room because it's under the stairs. It's got like a false panel that you're supposed to build in there. He said, there's a passageway that leads in the yard where you move a statue. And when he said that, I froze because my daughter, Kelly, said to me about, several years ago, Daddy, when we build a new house, I want a secret room with a passageway. And I said, Kelly, that's a little over the top, isn't it? Well, I want the secret room. And I'm standing in this place going, she's got the secret room. So anyway, I told the church to pray. I said, I give you 7 days to pray. You better be prayed up. Otherwise, you won't handle what I'm about to tell you, because I'm not sure I can handle it right now. And then I shared with them on the Sunday, showed the pictures on the house. The place went totally, people were just weeping. We had about 100 people help move us in on the Monday, which, by the way, was President's Day. It was President's Day. People were coming on the property and just shaking under the power of God, just sitting on the property, just under the anointing of God. And you know, the Lord is already in just, we've been there since February this year. And Joyce Meyer came and spent 3 days with us. And she stayed at our home and ministered at the church until Osborne was there. And God has already sent some of the great men and women of God there. And it's like a retreat for God's servants to come in. And it's just totally amazing. Now, you say, why do you share this with me? Well, because I share it with you because you can understand that this passage, well, I was preaching this for years, talking about blessings coming on you and overtaking you, and people don't understand how that's going to happen. Well, it could happen through a misprint in the newspaper that puts you in a place that you would not have normally been, that when you get in there, suddenly you have supernatural divine favor that the world end up handing over to you and putting into your hands because of God's favor. Come on now, say amen. Yes. It's got nothing to do with how much money you have in the bank. It has nothing to do with how much money you've got saved up. It's got to do with supernatural divine favor. It's got to do with God putting you in the right place at the right time when you obey Him. And let me tell you, when you seek first God's kingdom and you build God's house first, come on now, then while you are seeking God's kingdom, Pharaoh is building you a house. So don't you ever drive past the properties that look beyond you and say, that's beyond me. For what is beyond you is already in the hands of God. And these things will come into the hands of God's people, not because you desire them, not because you lust after or crave after these things, but because you put God first place and you put Him number one in your life. He said all these blessings will come on you and overtake you. The Lord thy God shall cause you to have a surplus of prosperity. Are you listening to me? Yeah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Now, let me say this. If anybody gets upset with me sharing this tonight, it's not because I have a problem, it's because you have a problem. And that was my reluctance to share the thing in the beginning, because these things are very personal, very intimate. I did not have to come here and share anything. I'm not trying to win any points here. I'm just trying to tell you that God's word does work. And I'm trying to tell you what's about to come to the body of Christ. And somebody has to tell you, to show you what's on the menu so that you don't go. Because you know what the first thing the believers would do? He said, well, we couldn't do that. And through fear, you'll stop. Through fear, you'll draw back. Through fear, you won't enter in. But because of faith, you'll move on in. Because if the Lord gives it to you, then obviously God's going to enable you to sustain it. It's not because the Lord wants to get you in debt up to your eyeballs and in over your head. But the Lord will supernaturally provide for you. Come on now, say amen. Amen. Hallelujah. 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 And these places were not built for the drug dealers. Amen. And those that hate God. These places are for God's people. Amen. You belong to Him. Can you say amen?
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. All these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you. The Lord shall command His blessing upon you. You'll be blessed in every area of your life. Coming in, going out, the head and not the tail, above and not beneath. Heaven's rain will come down upon you. Your enemies will run from you in seven different ways. The blessing of the Lord will rest upon you. The blessing of the Lord that makes one rich and adds no sorrow with it. There'll be no sorrow with that blessing. And what God provides, He'll take care of. What the Lord orders, He'll pay for it. You'll never have to lie awake at night trying to work out how you're going to pay for it, because it has nothing to do with you. It has to do with His provision, His blessing, His grace poured out upon you because you seek Him. and his kingdom and his righteousness. Oh, hallelujah. 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 The ultimate, it's not about the house. It's about God positioning you into a place where the world will come to you and you're not drawn by anything that they have. There's nothing that they have that you want, but everything that you have, they want. Because they see the hand of God upon you. They see the provision of God upon you. They want to get close to you because you not only have the peace of God, you not only have the joy of God, which they cannot get, which they are trying drugs and alcohol and everything else. You know, many different wives. I mean, they're looking for solutions. They have 10 homes, but they don't have an answer to life's problem. But God will empower the body and put the body in a position where it is not phased one little bit by what the world has. But the world comes to you and they come and say, please, you've got to give us the answer to the problems that we face. We don't know which way to turn. And these last days, I'm telling you, there will be even greater turmoil on the earth and even dark days on the earth. Men's hearts will fail them for the fear of things that are coming on the earth, but the body of Christ will be strong and will stand tall. Listen, they will stand in faith and they will be bold, and because you're walking in the favor and the blessing of God, you'll find yourself in a place where those around you are totally overcome by fear and they will just want to get rid of what they have and say, look, just take this off of my hands because I'm probably going to lose it anyway. And you'll be right there and they'll hand it over to you. And that's how the wealth of the wicked is going to come into the hands of God's people. I'm telling you right now. It will come supernaturally. You won't have to look for it. You'll be going along and it'll just come on you. David, just start back over there and run up behind me and then overtake me. You'll just be going along and just worship the Lord. Oh, hallelujah. Whoa, did you see that? A blessing just overtook me. I just got overtaken by a blessing and it'll come on you and overtake you. Blessing after blessing after blessing after blessing after blessing after blessing after blessing. Hallelujah. 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 It will not come to the greedy. It will not come to the covetous. It will not come to those whose hearts are not pure, but those who worship him and those whose hearts are pure and those who are not greedy, but those who make souls their number one goal. These blessings shall come upon you and there won't be room enough to receive it because the blessing of heaven shall come down upon your life. For nothing that you've given up in service of the King of Kings will go unrewarded this side or in the life to come. No, you'll never get to heaven and point a finger at God and say, you owe me. No, for God is no man's debtor, for he will bless you. He'll bless you on every side. He'll bless you. He'll bless you coming in, bless you going out, bless you, bless your seed, bless your children, bless your children's children. Come on now, say amen, somebody. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I'll just say this to you. When we moved in there in February, March, and then April really hit us. Kelly's homegoing. But every day we woke up in this bigness of God, the hugeness of God. And even though if you've ever experienced grief or you've ever experienced the loss of a loved one, it's like overwhelming. I mean, you really don't even want to live. You just want to go home, you know. My wife and I just locked ourselves up in the bedroom upstairs. And I mean, it was quite a battle. We had to fight a major battle. I mean, I'm just being honest with you. I know there's some preachers, they always act like everything's just great and fine, but that's not really the truth. There are battles that you're fighting. There's battles that you're facing. But every morning we woke up in the bigness of God. And the Lord showed me his eternal purpose for the days to come, to bring in the 100 million souls and to bring in at least what I had said, $1 billion for world missions. I never said a million, I said a billion for world missions. Because on December the 25th, we gave our biggest offering. That even though the devil came to steal, I said, you can't steal her. Lord Jesus, I give you on this, your birthday, my best gift today, and I worship you with my daughter, and I claim in return 100 million souls. So I know what the purpose of the Lord is. And I'm just telling you, and I share this with you by way of an encouragement. And how many feel like the Lord's lifting your faith to just believe Him for some big things tonight? It's beyond just your need being met. God can meet your need time and time again, but you can't meet anybody else's need. Do you understand what I'm talking about? This is beyond your need met. This is about nations. This is about nations being shaken. This is about the great end time harvest. It's about God positioning the church. You know, the Bible says you lend unto many nations and shall not borrow. Nations do not borrow millions. Did you get that? Nations do not borrow millions. Nations need billions. God said, you shall lend unto many nations and shall not borrow. The glory of the latter house will be greater than the former house. The silver is mine and the gold is mine, saith the Lord of hosts. In this place will I give peace and prosperity. Everything that can be shaken will be shaken. I'll shake the nations. And the desire of all nations, the treasure of all nations shall come in. And I'll fill this house with glory. Go back under the old covenant and look at the old house. Go look at Solomon's house. Go see the glory was so great that when Queen of Sheba came there, she fainted. She couldn't even begin to imagine how that glory could be in manifestation on the earth. She said, half of what was told me, the half was never even yet told. And I tell you right now that the Latter-day Church, the glorious church of the Lord Jesus Christ, will not only be empowered by the anointing in the Spirit, but also by the ability in the natural to go in and plunder hell and populate heaven and march in and pay for the crusades and see China shaken and see India shaken and see nations shaken and see America shaken. Come on now, say amen, somebody.
I had a few thoughts I wanted to share. Can you turn me up? So this revival has been characterized by a few things. People getting saved. People being healed. The joy. You know, I looked at the word joy. The word joy, if you look in the Greek, the word's kara. And it means cheerfulness. For example, it said a calm delight, gladness, greatly joyful, joyfully, joyfulness, joyous. And you know, David said, Lord, restore unto me the joy of my salvation. So part of our salvation is joy. Galatians 5:22 says, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, self-control. The byproduct of the Holy Spirit living inside of you is love, joy. And so as Christians, we have the Holy Spirit. We should always have the joy inside of us. It's a byproduct of having the Holy Spirit inside of you. You know, it was kind of a scary thought. A scary verse was Deuteronomy 28:47 says, because you did not serve the Lord your God with joy and gladness for the abundance of everything, therefore you shall serve your enemies whom the Lord will send against you in hunger, in thirst, in nakedness, and in need of everything. And he will put a yoke of iron on your neck, the enemy that is, until he has destroyed you. Because, yeah, I hear this, Josh. Because you did not serve the Lord your God with joy and gladness of heart for the abundance of everything, like big houses and rivers and trees and 25 acres, therefore you shall serve your enemies whom the Lord will send against you in hunger and thirst and nakedness and need of everything. And he'll put a yoke of iron on your neck until he has destroyed you. Jesus said you cannot serve two masters. Either you'll hate the one and love the other, or you'll be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. And so as long as money is an idol in your life, God won't trust you with a lot of it. But obviously it's not an idol to Rodney Howard Brown, because it's all about souls for him. It's all about the loss. So God said, I can trust you. I know, what was his words? You won't be distracted from the harvest if I give you this blessing. So we see Rodney as a good example of someone who God could trust with money. But how about the rich young ruler? When he said, Lord, what must I do? Right? In Matthew chapter 19, read that real fast. Matthew 19. Now behold, one came and said to him, good teacher, what good thing shall I do to inherit eternal life? It sounds so religious. First, flattery. Good teacher. Hey, brother. How you doing today? Good teacher, what must I do? What must I do to have eternal life? He's trying to save himself by what he can do in his own work, his own efforts. So Jesus said, why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. But if you want to enter eternal life, keep the commandments. And he said, which ones? So legalistic. Give me some rules to follow. Jesus said, you should not murder. You should not commit adultery. You should not steal. You should not bear false witness. Honor your mother and father. And you shall love your neighbor as yourself. The young man said to him, all these things I have done since my youth. What do I still lack? And Jesus, as Vaughn often says, Jesus the prophet gave him the word and said, if you want to be perfect, or if you want to live the life that I've called you to live, because when you live in God's perfect will and his perfect plan, you're fulfilled. It's awesome. You're satisfied. He said, sell all you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. He had great possessions, but the great possessions also had him. So it's okay to have stuff. It's okay to have a nice house, to have a car, to have money. But don't let those things have you. And I still have my notes. And so the word in Deuteronomy said, because you do not serve the Lord your God with joy and gladness, now you serve your enemies. Whatever you obey becomes your enemy. And so are we obeying God, or are we obeying the economy? Or are we obeying our boss? Or are we obeying our wage? Do we have a wage mentality or a reward mentality? And he said, because you have served the Lord with joy and gladness, that you'll be yoked to your enemies. And you know, Jesus said, all who labor and are heavy burden, come to me, and I will give you rest. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. And so the question is, what are you yoked to? Are you yoked to Jesus, whose burden is easy and light? Or are you yoked to something else? Are you yoked to a performance mindset? Are you yoked to what you can do, like the rich young ruler said, what can I do? Are you yoked to legalism or yoked to religion? I believe that many of us here are not. Many of us here are yoked to Jesus. And we want to have that light burden and that easy yoke where we can go throughout our day with joy and peace, that we could go out with joy and be led forth with peace throughout our day. One last scripture. Nehemiah 8:10. This is God speaking. He said to them, go your way. Eat the fat, drink the sweet. Sounds pretty good. Eat the fat, drink the sweet. And portions for those who nothing is prepared. For this day is holy. Do not sorrow. Don't be like the rich young ruler and walk away sorrowful because you're attached to your possessions, because your emotions are associated with how much money you have in your pocket. For the joy of the Lord is your strength. Your bank account is not your strength. Your investments are not your strength. How much money you make every week is not your strength. The joy of the Lord is your strength. You know, before I moved down here, I was already living by faith. I was renting a house with three guys. There was two big screen TVs, PlayStation 3, a deck, a pool. We were like living it up, you know? And the Lord spoke to me February 13th, Friday the 13th. He said, I want you to quit your job because you're going to lead revival and bring souls to me. This is just the beginning. But this summer alone, we've all led people to the Lord, the people who got a minister. But God used me to lead 80 people to the Lord this summer. And not including 50 people who got born again at mission meals. That's 130. 8 and 5, 12. Can I count? 8 and 5, 13. 130. That's why I preach, I don't like math. And so I'm glad I listened to God. I didn't go away sorrowful and stay attached to the PlayStation 3 and the big screen TV and the pool. But I left all that. And even when I was still living up there, God was still paying my bills. So he came to me and said, here, Brian, God told me to give this to you. I went and counted the envelope, $1,330. I had $300-something in my hand, right? And rent was due for like almost $500. I said, should I hold on to this and try to squander the rest, try to get the rest, probably be a little Scrooge and get the rest together? But I said, no, I'm going to give it all away. And so I gave it all away, and God gave me what I had plus another $1,000 on top of that. Okay, so the joy of the Lord is your strength, because during that time, I was laughing in the spirit. And the joy is my strength, not how much money I had in my pocket. And so that's what Rodney's saying is, God wants to bless you. But don't be attached to the blessings. Let them flow through you. And so, the joy of the Lord is our strength, not our money, not our bank account. And you know, Vaughn mentioned that the two reasons why people left the revival, two main reasons, was number one, because of the joy, and number two, because of all the offerings we take. And I couldn't help but think about the rich young ruler who went away sorrowful because he had many possessions. But you know, I had this revelation. Worship God, he gives you joy. Because you do not serve me with joy and gladness, you serve your enemies. If you worship God, it gives you joy. If you worship money, it causes depression. Rather than staying in the revival, getting set free, and being filled with the joy and laughing, they were offended by the laughter. They took a step back away from it. Instead of saying, you know what, God, if this is of you, make it real to me, God. I want that. If this is of you, I want to make that real to me, God. But instead, they became critical and stepped back and stayed in their depression and went away sorrowful, as rich young ruler did. And so the joy of the Lord is our strength. We can give offerings every week, and God's just going to give us more back. Pressed down, shaking together, running over, spilling over. The first time I got the laughter, I was in a small group, but this was only about a year ago, a little over a year ago. A few people started laughing. One guy is my spiritual father. Big muscular guy, you know, played for Clemson football, bodybuilded. He's an electrical engineer, makes good money, has all the things that the world says you should have, but he also has Jesus. And he's sitting there, big, you know, muscular guy, 6'1", and he's going, and other people started laughing, and I said, I want that. So I sat next to a lady who was laughing, and before you know it, spilled over on me, and I started laughing. And you know, even take God out of the equation, is laughter ever a bad thing? It's like someone, if someone's laughing, I'm happy for them, you know? And so the joy of the Lord is our strength. We're not attached to our possessions. We're not going to walk away sorrowful from this revival because money's more important, because we're depressed. We're going to stay in the revival. We're going to be filled by the joy, and God's going to bless us because we serve him with joy and gladness. Those aren't sisters. That's joy and gladness. Instead of serving our enemy, money, mammon, which causes depression and causes you to walk away sorrowful. I bet they're all still depressed, the ones that left the revival.